Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're preaching through the life of David. And there are so many subjects that's covered in the life of David. It's amazing. I mean, it's just, there's no way to cover it all, but there's just so much there. And I know you may think this morning's message is totally off the wall. It's not about David at all. Well, it is and it isn't. But we're going to preach today on the life of David concerning this chapter 17. We're going to read probably verses 1 through 11. Everybody there say amen. Amen. All righty, you read along while I read there. The Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together in the pitch by the valley of Elah." Notice that there's a valley here. "And set the battle in array against the Philistines." Notice that there's this battle going on. They're gathered together. They're pitched. And the Philistines basically were trying to take property that belonged to the nation of Israel. Verse 3, "The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." There's something I want you to underline. In verse number 4, I want you to underline the word 6. And I want you to underline every time that it says brass. Okay? Underline 6 in verse number 4. And then when you get into verse number 5, we'll do some Bible counting here today. "He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He's armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed," and I want you to underline it, 600 shekels of iron. "And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of to Saul? Choose you a man for you." Now, I want you to underline that phrase, "choose you a man for you." If you're here today, well, you are here today. If you're here, that's what a dumb statement, isn't it? You're here. All of us are going to choose a man. We're going to choose a champion. We're going to choose somebody. And I'm glad to say that God, by his grace, enabled me to choose the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody needs a man. Everybody needs a champion. And I've got one. His name is Christ. He said, "Choose your man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Now notice that Satan's goal is always to get you to serve him. Always to get you to serve him and worship him rather than God. Verse 10, "The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man." Underline that, amen. Underline that. By the way, boy, pray for me. I don't get off on 42 rabbit trails, but my spirit just got excited. He didn't say, "Give me a transgender." That man, give me a man. I didn't that sick. There ain't no such animal as a transgender anyway, by the way. Isn't it pitiful that you got to preach about stuff in this day and time? It's sick, ain't it? Give us a man. I'll tell you right now, you either a man or a woman, and what God made you to be, you better be. Don't be messing around with this perversion of the devil. But anyway, he said, "Give me a man." He said, "that we may fight together." And Saul and all Israel heard those words of Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. We're going to quit reading there today for sake of time. But in way of introduction, I want to say this to you. If there's one story in the Bible people around the world, even if they're not Christians or don't even know anything much about Christianity, know, they know the story of David and Goliath. And I'm not today preaching so much on that story. We'll get into some things about that later. We've been preaching on this series, Life of David, for a few Sundays now. But it's used in countless cases as an analogy, the little guy against the big guy, everywhere around the world, through all kinds of situations. I mean, whether it's a ball team or a political situation or a business situation or maybe just a fight out in the street. And how many's ever seen a little guy whoop a big guy? That is so fun to see. Isn't that great to see? Just how many likes to watch a good fight? Come on, Ray. You liars. You like to watch a good fight. You know you do. You know, I don't like to get in one, but I might watch one. No, not really. But you know something? It's interesting. You know, there's a thing in life about the little guy whooping a big guy. whether again it's in business or politics or whatever it may be, we like to see that. This story gives inspiration and hope. I mean, if you want to get hope and inspiration, just read David and Goliath. Hey, get away from the idea that it's some little kid's story back in the 5 and 6 year olds. It's for grown men like me. I want to tell you something before, it's for people like you. God can inspire you and give you hope by reading this story. You ought to go back and read this every once in a while just to give yourself hope and courage through the Lord. It gives spiritual and practical wisdom. When you read this thing carefully, and we'll be doing that in the next few Sundays, but buddy, let me tell you something. The stuff that David says and the stuff that Goliath says and all that goes on with his brothers and all that goes on with Saul, there's a mountain of wealth, I mean a mine of wealth, of spiritual wisdom and understanding there and practical wisdom and daily life thing that you're going to deal with when you come against opposition, you come against struggles and trials in your life. This chapter is chunk full of business wisdom, of spiritual wisdom of all kinds. But as I said, it also gives hope and encouragement that when it seems like something's impossible, it's not impossible with God. And we're going to be preaching and teaching on those things in the near future. But today, I want to approach this whole account here that I've just read from a totally different perspective. I want to take it from a biblical prophetic perspective. In the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, most accounts that you read have a what's called a practical application. In other words, it's just right there. The story that's there, that's the practical thing. You can take the practical lessons from it. Sometimes there's an historical application you can give to it. Sometimes there's a spiritual application, such as we talked about this morning, the ark being a type of Jesus Christ and Noah, a type of the believer, and all those spiritual applications. And there's sometimes there's an inspirational. You know, you just get a lot of inspiration from it. But many, many times, in fact, I will say most times in the Old Testament, there's a prophetic application. There's prophecy embedded in the story, and that's what I'm going to preach on today. This is one of the greatest applications in this story is the prophetical typology and not just doctrinal things. Now, the account has hidden within it an amazing foretelling and foreshadowing of end time events. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today, but and I know there's disagreement on things, but I'm going to preach what I believe the Bible teaches, and until God shows me different, okay? If you disagree with some of the things I disagree, I can't help it if you're wrong. That's your fault. That's mean, ain't it? That's mean. I'm just saying that there can be legitimate disagreements. But I will say this. We're talking about end times here. We and I are in the church age. The church age is what's called, is between Calvary and the rapture of the church. That's called the church age. You had the Old Testament age, you had the time of Christ, and then the cross, and then you had the church age, and the church born there on Acts chapter 2, and so forth. And we're in the time of the church, which is composed of Jews and Gentiles, born of the Spirit of God, placed by the Spirit of God into a body of believers, that which Christ is the head, and you and I are the body. And this is the church age. And so you have that from Calvary to the rapture of the church. Now, the rapture, I believe, is the next major event on the calendar of God, even as the nation Israel is manifesting the Old Testament prophecies toward the time of the tribulation. But this next event, which is the resurrection of the dead saints and the translation of the living saints, spoken about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and also typified by the fact at Noah's flood, there was a man by the name of Enoch who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The flood is a picture, is a foreshadow of the tribulation period. Enoch is a picture of the church being taken out before the flood or before the tribulation period. It's an Old Testament typology. Not only that, but the order of your books in the Old Testament teach that. If you come, go Psalms backwards, Psalms is a picture of the kingdom, and you go back into your Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and Job. Job is a picture of the tribulation period. Psalms, a picture of the kingdom, follows that. And I know we've taught these things before, but I'm kind of laying a foundation for this message here. But anyway, the catching away of the bride of the church, the bride being taken out, and this, I want to point something to you, especially those of you who really like the deeper Bible study. I want you to remember something. The Bible says that he who letteth will be, he'll hindereth until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. Okay, how many remembers that in 2 Timothy chapter 2? All right. Did you know it's in this story? The taking out of the Spirit is in this story. We'll get to that a little bit later. I was amazed when I saw that this week, just boom, all of a sudden. But what's going to happen, as I said next, the church is going out and the church will be raptured out. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're here and you're not saved, I'm telling you something. You're going to be, if you miss rapture, that's a bad deal. I'm talking about rough deal. You don't want to go into the tribulation period. Now, tribulation period is called, you want to get your definition from it, where God starts. And God starts calling it the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. When the church is in spiritual privilege right now. And when the church goes out, Israel will return to the spiritual privilege that it had prior to the New Testament time. And the focus of all activity will then be upon Israel through the tribulation and into the kingdom, time of the thousand year reign of Jesus Christ. Now that after the rapture of the church is out, there's going to be what's called, said, the time of Jacob's trouble, known mostly by people as the tribulation. The tribulation is broken. It's a 7-year period broken into 2 3.5-year periods, of which the latter 3.5 periods is called the Great Tribulation. I mean, the heat gets on and it'll be a time has never been seen upon the face of this earth as far as the wrath of God being poured out upon this world. The first half of the tribulation will be a somewhat of a peaceful a time of when the Antichrist takes over. But nonetheless, saying all this, sometime, and I'm not sure about this time frame, and I don't think anybody is, but sometime around before the rapture of the church or right after, the Antichrist, or what's called in the Bible the beast, he's called the beast more than anything, will arise on the scene of this world. And he is going to portray himself as Jesus Christ. The Bible said literally that he will be so deceptive that if it were possible to deceive the very elect, think about that. He is going to be so like Jesus Christ, if you didn't know the Bible, he'll fool you. But he's coming on the scene. He's going to be a kind of a Superman, as it were. He's called the beast or the Antichrist. Now, just as Jesus Christ, as our God of the Bible, is a triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, there is a satanic trinity in the book of Revelation. And it has to do with this tribulational period. You have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And the dragon represents is the opposite of God the Father. The beast is the opposite of God the Son. And the false prophet is the opposite of the Holy Ghost. And these three triune satanic trinity will be working on this earth just as the Trinity works now upon the earth. So you have this set up here. Now, that beast, the Antichrist, will be conquered and destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 19. And you know the story there. I saw heaven a white horse and him that sat on it, whose name is Faithful and True, and so forth. He doth judge and make war and so forth. And so you see that in Revelation 19, but you also see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, if you want to make a note on something, 2 Thessalonians 2 is one of the big chapters of the Antichrist in the Bible, along with Revelation chapter 13. But here's the main point I want to get across. Jesus Christ will conquer the Antichrist and his armies at the end of the tribulation period there. And by the way, it will be in a valley of Armageddon. And this scene here takes place where? In a valley. And that's where Christ will conquer the Antichrist, the valley of Armageddon. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David and Goliath are a prophetic foreshadow of all these events. This is a foreshadow of that great battle at the end of the tribulation period where Christ conquers the Antichrist. Now, aren't you glad that you've got a God that tells you how the story is going to end before it ever gets there? I'm glad I don't have to wonder whether God's going to come out on top or not. God is going to conquer Satan, the Antichrist, and all of it. Now, David is a foreshadow in the Bible of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there are many men of the godly seed that foreshadow Jesus Christ. They're a type of Christ. And David is one of them. In this story right here, David is sent from his father down to the battle. The father is going to send the son to the battle. He sends him with sustenance for the armies. He sends him with authority to see how they're doing, to report back. But here's an interesting thing. Does anybody know, remember what happened when David came to his brethren? They mocked him. They were filled with contempt toward him. Who's taking care of your sheep back over there? Did you know that Israel's attitude toward Jesus Christ is exactly the same? And it will be when Jesus first comes back. The contempt that the Jews have, that the nation Israel has toward Jesus Christ, is exactly what David's brethren, which is a picture of Israel, there had. But in the end, his brethren received him and accepted him after the battle. That'll be the same thing with Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches very clearly that they will see him whom they pierced, and that they'll receive the Lord Jesus, and Israel shall be converted to Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. But just as David is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, Goliath is a foreshadow of the Antichrist. Now, right there in your chapter, it's going to give you the main key that you know this without a shadow of a doubt. In Revelation 13, which is a number of rebellion, and in verse 18, you see where you're given the number of the beast. And the Bible said his number is the number of a man, the number of 600, 666. And many of you, I know this, that his number is 666. Well, I want to show you something. You've probably already found it in this passage of Scripture. When you get into verse number 4, it tells you that you find a six cubits. That's his height. When you get into verse 5, you're going to count his armor and his weapons. Helmet of brass, that's one. A coat of mail, two. Down in verse number 6, greaves of brass is three. A target of brass is four. Verse number 7, the staff of his spear is five. And you jump down to the bottom of verse number 7, you find the shield is number 6. So now you have two sixes. And then also it's specific in that it says 600 shekels of iron in verse number 7. So what you have here is what? You have exactly the Antichrist number shown in Goliath's life here, 666. But there's another beautiful thing. It says the word brass four times. Brass in the Bible always speaks of judgment, the judgment of God. Four is the number of the world. And what it's telling you is this, is that Goliath is of the world and that there is a champion coming to judge him. And he's going to be judged. This world is going to be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ. So you begin to see real quickly the foreshadowing of the prophetic foreshadowing of the Antichrist. As I said, David is only one of several Old Testament foreshadows. Adam is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ in that his bride was taken from his side. Jesus' bride was taken from his side. His side was pierced. It's called in the Old Testament, he's the Adam. In the New Testament, Jesus is called the second Adam. Abel is a type of Jesus Christ in that he offered an offering that was acceptable to God. Jesus offered himself and it was acceptable to God and he was slain. Also, Noah is a picture of Jesus Christ. As I said, a picture of Christ there with the ark. And then Joseph, of course, most people know that Joseph is a tremendous foreshadow of Jesus Christ, loved by his father, sold and hated by his brethren, down into Egypt, raised up and comes back and all of that. I think there's somewhere around 60-some correlations between Joseph and Jesus Christ. He's the most perfect type. By the way, Joseph is the only guy, maybe outside of Daniel, that you never read about anything said bad about him. In other words, that he did wrong. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, and this is more of a teaching, preaching message today, but this is feeding the flock, okay? Is everybody all right? Everybody halfway interested? Those of you who are not, go ahead and go to sleep. Because we're going to get you about two-thirds of the way through, okay? No, I'm just kidding. Sleep or eat your lunch or whatever you got to do, but I'm going to preach what God put on my heart. There's a lot of good stuff in here. It'd be a blessing to you if you'll just let it be. I hope I'm not boring you. I don't want to. But in Genesis 3:15 is the very first prophecy in the Bible. And it says something. You'd be good. I'll just read it to you. Here's what God said. He said, I will put enmity between... He's talking to Satan now. He said, I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed... And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, talking to Satan. Now I ask you, what did David do to Goliath's head? Cut it off. All right. He said, it'll bruise thy head and it shall bruise his. That tells you that it's a male. It was Jesus Christ, the lineage seed. It's a bruise his heel. In other words, not the type of wound that is a permanent eternal wound. All right. Now, it's a very important thing to get here. There's two seeds. It's the serpent seed and the Savior seed is prophesied in this verse. What does the Bible call the Word of God in the New Testament? Seed. And it is to be sown. And the Bible said that when you're saved, you are saved through incorruptible seed by the living Word of God. Okay? Here's my one thing I want to get to before I go and do all this other stuff. You need to ask yourself a question today of whose seed am I? There is a trail running through Scripture of the serpent's seed and of the Savior's seed. Whose trail do you walk? Whose trail do you follow? And whose seed are you? The Bible said that you must be born again. Did you know how any person is born? They're born by the planting of a seed. Do you know how any plant springs to life? by the planting of a seed. And the seed of God's word has to be planted in your heart. And the Holy Ghost of God has to move upon that seed and birth it into life. That's why salvation is of the Lord. But the Bible teaches very clearly that there are two seeds. One is a corruptible satanic seed. And that Jesus said, watch what Jesus said. Now, I'll tell you, there's some pretty wild stuff here. Jesus called the religious leaders of his day that rejected him, ye are of your father, the devil. What does that tell you? That a person who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, has not been born again of the Spirit of God, is basically and theologically a child of the devil and is following the trail seed of the devil. Now, you can expect a child to have similarities to their father, right? There is an old saying, like father, like son. And when a person really gets saved, there will be a change in the trail. There'll be a change because of the changed life. But we want to go back now to this thing of here begins this trail of two seeds. Today, I'm going to focus mostly on the seed of the serpent and how Goliath and how the is a picture of the Antichrist. And we're going to follow this trail. And here's what I want to do. Now, the Bible says that God said he wants us built up in the most holy faith. You know what you need tomorrow about 11 o'clock? When something throws you like you never dreamed was going to hit you. When some unexpected bill or tragedy or situation in your life is going to hit you and you never dreamed in your life that you had to go through this. You're going to need to know that this book is true. And that even though all the outward circumstances around you are saying, God doesn't care, God doesn't know, where's God in the midst of this? Somewhere down the deep of your heart, you're going to need to know that this Bible is a word of God, that it is true and you can trust it even though it doesn't. Everything else is falling apart on your life. And the purpose of this message is to let you know this Bible is divine. This is not just some book. And you can trust what it says. And God has pre-written in the entire history of this world. So now let's look at the trail of the wicked one. The first one the Bible gives, again, is Cain. Cain is a picture of the wicked one in that the Bible said in 1 John, way up in the New Testament, chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Bible literally says that Cain was of that wicked one. Did you know the Antichrist is called in 2 Thessalonians 2, that wicked one? Cain was a religious hypocrite, and the Antichrist will be a religious hypocrite. He's going to be very religious. But he's going to be a religious hypocrite because he does not serve or the true and living God. Cain was a ruler, according to Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 7. The Antichrist will also be a ruler. Cain was a murderer. He killed his brother. And the Antichrist will be a killer and a murderer of all those who do not worship him and who serve the Lord. Cain was a liar. God came to him and said, where's your brother? He said, I know not. He knew exactly where his brother was. He was a liar. And the Antichrist will be the epitome of all lies in that he will deceive people into worshiping him. Cain was also cursed and judged and banished. And the Antichrist will be cursed and judged and banished. Lamech is your next seed in the trail of the wicked one, the trail of the Antichrist. In Genesis chapter 4, you find the man by the name of Lamech. And Lamech's name means powerful. The Antichrist is going to receive power from the dragon, according to Revelation 13 and 14. He is a descendant. Lamech is a descendant of Cain, and the Antichrist will be a descendant of the devil. By the way, Lamech's civilization is the one who brought the world to the flood stage, where God said that man was totally corrupt and that he was going to destroy the world, that the only evil was totally constantly in the imagination of man. And the world was filled with violence. And by the way, folks, we are moving in that direction at breakneck speed. Even in America, violence. I mean, tell you something, the violent acts. And by the way, you talk about beheadings. You're hearing about beheading. Down in Mexico now, beheading is the prime method of murdering your enemies right now. And I'm saying to you this, that we're seeing the violent, because the flood, again, remember, is a picture of the tribulation in the Old Testament. And we are moving in the generation of Lamech is the one that bumps up against the flood or the time of the tribulation. So we see that he's not only that, Lamech is seventh from Adam on the serpent seed side. Seven is the number of completion. And what it's saying to you is that the wrath of God is filled up and will be completed in that. And that's exactly what will happen with the Antichrist during the tribulation. The wrath of God is going to be filled. That cup of his wrath will be filled, and God will do and will finish this thing. Lamech was also lawless and perverted. Now listen to me. In that, he's the first man in Scripture to take two wives. That was a perversion of the law of marriage that God set forth with Adam and Eve and their creation marriage. That tells you and I that the Antichrist will be a pervert. I personally believe he'll be a sodomite. Sodomites have the spirit of the Antichrist. They are violent. You cannot talk to them. You cannot tell them anything. And not only that, they will never be content just to have their rights. They will make it to where nobody can do anything without their consent. They intend to conquer and rule. This is the spirit. This is why we see in our nation today, the spirit of the Sodomite movement is a spirit of the Antichrist. Not only that, but he was proud and unrepentant. And also Lamech was a murderer too. He said, I have slain a man. And he said, I will be avenged. If Cain was avenged seven times, I will be 70 times seven. And is telling you the fullness of the wrath of God will be poured out upon the Antichrist in the end time. He was proud and he was unrepentant. But he was overcome by the godly seed of Seth, who came on the scene, and he was set aside as that. And by the way, this is interesting because Seth and his line is a picture of the millennial reign. And what you see is God dealing with Lamech and the satanic seed. And then after that, Seth, a picture of the conquering of the serpent seed by the Savior seed. And you come into the kingdom. The third man in the Bible, there's a picture of the Antichrist, is Nimrod. Somebody's ever heard of Nimrod? I want to tell you something. Nimrod has affected the world unbelievably. It's unreal. Right now, the cultures of the world, how Nimrod and his Babylonian religion affected the world. You find him in Genesis chapter 10 and verse number 11. And here's an interesting thing. Nimrod is introduced just before Abraham is. And again, God is putting the Antichrist, the serpent seed, just before the Savior seed, which pictures the fact that the serpent seed will always be trumped out or always be overcome by the Savior seed. History repeats itself. The name Nimrod means rebel. The Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 is said to who will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God will be worshipped in the temple of God. Rebellion, the Bible said, is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft involves satanic activity. Nimrod's religion always involves satanic activity, and so will the Antichrist. Nimrod was a son of Cush. Cush begat Nimrod, but Cush came from the lineage of Ham, who was cursed, one of the three sons of Noah that was cursed, and that curse lingered through to Nimrod. He was called in Genesis 10:9 a mighty hunter. Let me tell you what the Antichrist will do. He is going to hunt down anybody that opposes him. That's why Israel during the tribulation will flee to Petra. That's why Jesus told them when that time comes, he said, pray that it's not in winter for your flight, that you're not giving suck to child and so forth to those Jewish people, the nation Israel. And Petra, I believe, is where those people will run as the Antichrist is hunting down the people of God. Let me tell you something. Hitler is a picture, modern day picture of the Antichrist. He literally hunted Jews down. There's a reason God says that Nimrod was a mighty hunter. He is also called the Mighty One in Genesis 10:8. That means that he has force and power to do what he wants to get done. He is called a king in Genesis chapter 10. And the Antichrist will put himself up as the king of the world. The fourth person in Scripture that is in the lineage of the Antichrist is Pharaoh. In the book of Exodus, he is the king of Egypt. Egypt always is a picture of this world. And thus the Antichrist will be the king of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Pharaoh was a merciless persecutor of the nation of Israel. He hated the Hebrew people, slaughtered their children, tried to cut them off from being a nation. And can I tell you today that that still and always has been the goal of Satan all the way through the Old Testament? That's why they murdered the babies during Jesus' time, always after the people of Israel, because that was the lineage through which the Savior was come. If Satan could have destroyed the lineage and the seed, he knew that there would not be a Savior, but he's never been. And by the way, if you do a real close Bible check, it will make your bones tremble to see how close God came to letting him cut off the seed. But God never let him do it. But in human eyes, it looked like it was very, very close. When you follow the seed, Pharaoh was defiant toward God, as the Antichrist will be. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Here's an interesting thing, and it locks it in for you on Pharaoh as a type of the Antichrist. Pharaoh had two witnesses that did miracles in front of him. And the Antichrist in the book of Revelation will have two witnesses that will do mighty signs and power in front of him. Pharaoh also did something the Antichrist is going to do. He made a promise to Israel and then broke it. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant promise with Israel, and then at the 3.5-year period, he will break that. As I told you earlier in the book of Job, Job has 42 chapters. Isn't that amazing? 42 is exactly the number of months of the Great Tribulation. And Job is a picture of Israel going through the tribulation. You see, Pharaoh's made promises to Israel and broke the covenant. And but here's an interesting thing about Pharaoh that I love. What happened to Pharaoh? Where did he die? In a liquid. Where is the Antichrist going to be thrown? Pharaoh was thrown over in a liquid body. The Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire. Not accidents. Did I tell you have a Bible you can believe? No man could have wrote that. That's not accident. This is a divine book. Now we come to Goliath. Goliath is a Superman among men. He's an enemy in Israel. He has these three sixes we talked about earlier. He defies the army of God. And the Antichrist will do that. But you know, somebody tell me what slew Goliath? How did David, who is a picture of Christ, kill Goliath? With a stone? What did the book of Daniel tell you that was going to happen at the end of the world Gentile kingdoms? A stone cut out of the mountain will break in pieces all the kingdoms of this world. It was David that threw a stone and hit Goliath in the forehead. Then when Jesus comes back to conquer the armies of Antichrist in Revelation 19, what instrument does he have? The sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. And it was a sword and a rock that conquered Goliath, and it will be a sword and a rock that conquers the Antichrist. Interesting, amen? Then there's another man in the Bible by the name of Absalom, and he's a picture of the Antichrist. Absalom's name, now watch this, this is powerful. Absalom's name means father of peace. When the Antichrist comes on the scene in Revelation chapter 6, he comes bringing peace. This world is clamoring for peace. Everybody wants peace. It feels like it's a bomb ready to go off. But the guy that comes along, now the Bible taught clearly in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ would be a prince of peace. When the angels came, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Everybody wants to have a world peace. But peace is never going to come till the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes. But before that, there'll be a man come on the scene who's going to have the answer and bring a temporary, satanic, false peace. Jesus, the Bible even said they'll cry, "Peace, peace," but there will be no peace because he is a man of war. Here was the deal with Absalom. Absalom would go down to the gateway in the streets, and the men of Israel would come through, and he'd talk to them. And he'd say, "Let me hear your case." And they'd tell him his case. Boy, he'd just tell them what they wanted to hear. Be careful about the preacher that tells you what you want to hear. Be careful about the friend that always tells you just what you want to hear. You know, we all need to hear some things we really don't like to hear. I'll tell you something. I'm glad God one day told me something I didn't like to hear. He said, "Reggie, you're a religious hypocrite. You're a sinner. You're not even saved. You're a phony baloney. And if you don't get saved, you're dying and going to bust hell wide open." You know, the Holy Ghost may speak that to your heart here today. The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Let God wound you with the truth today. That's what Absalom, he acted like the Antichrist, though. He would speak peace to these people. Oh, he said, "If I was the king, man, I'd hear all your problems." He said, "The king ain't got time for you. I'll listen to you." But you know what the truth was? War was in his heart. He had in every intention of overthrowing his father, overthrowing the throne. That's what the Antichrist, he's going to come speaking peace, but there's going to be war in his heart. And it's about overthrowing the throne of God because he wants to sit in the temple of God as God himself and be worshiped by the entire world. And that's what he wanted. Absalom also had, by the way, there's something really interesting. In the Old Testament, it tells you that the Antichrist is going to try to obtain the kingdom by flatteries. That's what Absalom was doing. But he will eventually try to take it by force. And that's what the Antichrist will do. He'll flatter first, and then he'll use force secondly. Absalom also had a cloak for his religion. You check him out. He talks about sacrifice, and he talks about worshiping God. He knew all the religious lingo. And the Antichrist will know all the religious lingo. Can I tell you something? I believe the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and he's going to quote more Bible and more scripture than you've ever heard in your life. The devil doth quote scripture. When Satan tried to overthrow Jesus Christ in the wilderness temptation, how did he do it? By quoting scripture. By resting, taking scripture out of context or twisting it. And what was Satan's ultimate goal? If you'll worship me. You know what Satan's ultimate goal for you is? To worship him. He wants you to worship him. Don't think anything less. You say, well, I'll go out here and fish and hunt and play golf, and I'll do what I want to, and I ain't going to worship nobody. No, no, no. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping the devil. You're either doing God's will or you're doing the devil's will in your life. There can be no between it. But Absalom, like the Antichrist, met a violent end. Does it make sense to you all that God pre-wrote history in the Old Testament? He is telling you what to watch for, what to look for, what he'll be like. Further, there's others. There's a guy named Balak in the Old Testament. Balak cursed and he wanted to destroy Israel. That's what the Antichrist wants to do. And by the way, he had a false prophet along with him by the name of Balaam. Then there's Saul, who is a picture. And this is where I'm going to get to what we were talking about a while ago. Saul is a picture of the Antichrist. Saul intruded into the priest office, which is what the Antichrist will do. He will go where he should not go and prohibited to go. Saul got involved in witchcraft, demonism. And he was sought to kill David constantly. He constantly hunted David down. But here's an interesting, this first time in my life ever saw this studying this week. Remember we said that church is taken out, and Thessalonians teaches that only he who letteth until he be taken out. And it says he, personal or a masculine pronoun. Every honest Bible man I know will tell you that that word he there in 2 Thessalonians 2 is referring to the Holy Ghost of God being taken out as the Antichrist ushers in the church. Now you say, wait a minute, raise your Holy Spirit's omnipresent. That's right. But in the sense of his ministry, indwelling people and convicting people and so forth, the ministry of the church, building the church, the Holy Ghost of God, when the church goes out, that presence and power and ministry of the Holy Spirit is leaving. I believe that. That's not a question. That's why, folks, listen, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, restraining power. You know what's keeping this world from going into just total, vile wickedness, worse than it is now, is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit through the people of God. You see, God didn't destroy Sodom because there were so many wicked. He destroyed it because there were none in it. And he would not destroy it because there were so few in it. And he didn't destroy it till they took him out. By the way, Sodom and Gomorrah is another picture of the tribulation period. The furnace, we'll get to that in a minute. But let me say this to you. The Holy Spirit taking out. How many of you remember, I just got through preaching this a couple 3 weeks ago. What happened to Saul concerning the Holy Spirit? Departed. You know what that's doing? The Holy Ghost of God is telling you in the Word of God. He's giving you a pre-New Testament picture that the Holy Spirit of God removed. Here comes, that's in chapter 16, verse number 14. That's the chapter just before Goliath comes on the scene. What does that tell you? That when the church goes out, the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit goes out, who's coming on the scene? The Antichrist. I mean, I can't believe this book. It just blows. I don't need drugs. My mind's already blown. But then you've got Saul. And in history, you had a guy named Antiochus, and I never could pronounce his name very well, Epiphanes. And he was one of the rulers that came after Alexander the Great, and he came in there to Israel, and he slaughtered Jews by the hundreds of thousands, and he offered a pig on the altar. And he did what's called the abomination of desolation. Daniel speaks about that, and that was a historical prefiguring of that. Then you got Herod. in the New Testament. Herod was a picture of the Antichrist in the slaughter of babies and the attempt to kill Jesus Christ, his hatred for the Jews. And then you have another guy back in the Old Testament. Here's another one by the name of Haman. How many remembers Haman? What was Haman's goal? Exterminate the Jewish people. But God supernaturally intervened, and that's what God's going to do. It's going to look like the armies of the world are going to be gathered there in Israel around Jerusalem. By the way, you know what happened this past 2 weeks ago? What did our president do? I will promise you this. You need to pray for God's mercy. Because for the first time in history, an American president ordered the ambassador to the United Nations to abstain from a vote that condemned Israel in a sense of saying that land does not belong to you. Now, that was the statement of the resolution. In its essence was that Israel, the land, does not belong to you. And Obama sent word to Powers, the ambassador, you abstain, you don't vote, and you let it pass. Always before in history, the United States had always vetoed it. We had the power of veto. We abstained and did not veto it, let it pass. And now in the international psyche and in the international law, Israel doesn't own any land. That tells me it's setting, if you think for a moment that all these nations wouldn't gather against Israel, and that's where this thing's moving to. That's why what he did, and that's why I think that America has an opportunity to repent. And what America better do, and I hope the incoming president does, is immediately Congress this week voted a resolution of condemnation to the United Nations over that. And I thank God for it. Amen. And you ought to let them know. By the way, I'm proud of Duncan Hunter. Boy, I'm chasing rabbit trails now. But it's only 1:30. How many knows what Duncan Hunter did this week? Representative, U.S. Congress Representative Clay, St. Louis, black guy, where Ferguson's at. He took a picture that a young person painted up here in his district that portrayed a policeman as a pig with tusks coming out of his nose. Two policemen as animals. The other one either is a horse or a wolf, they're not sure. But he took that painting and said it's the prize winner of his district and hung it in the hallway of Congress so that everybody that goes through there has to see this picture. Now, there's been an attempt by congressmen and so forth the last several weeks to get it removed and to call it out in the press and stuff. Duncan Hunter's a Marine. He's a U.S. congressman from California, 50th District. Duncan Hunter's walking down through the hallway this week and nobody would do it. The Capitol Police wouldn't take it down. Nobody take it down. He walks over and goes, walked up to Congressman Clay's office and set it down in there. And he told him, if he puts it back up, I'm going to take it down again. He said, I'm a Marine. We get things done. Amen. So I tried to call Duncan Hunter's office. I did call, couldn't get, I mean, his deal's so full, I bet you he's had 15,000. But anyway, if you get a chance to thank Duncan Hunter for being an American, thank him. Nobody ought to be able to put a picture up like that in our governing halls portraying our police officers as pigs. In fact, somebody needs to deck that guy. I know a preacher's not supposed to be a striker, so you guys go do it. That's pitiful. That's pitiful. And it ought not be done. You know what that's telling all his young people in this district up here around St. Louis? That you can disrespect and kill cops and you can hate cops and you can be disrespectful and you don't have to mind anybody and there's no authority over you. And if he thinks that's going to help his kids become something in life and get out of the gutter of life, he's crazier than three bedbugs. Somebody ought to run against him and beat him. Yep. Now, I didn't get in the flesh either. I'm right. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the Antichrist, and this is wild. Nebuchadnezzar made an image. You go in the book of Revelation, you're going to find out that they're going to make him bow down to an image of the beast. And Nebuchadnezzar said that you either bow down and worship this beast, or I'll throw you in a fiery furnace. Man, this is powerful. You check it out, there's 3 sixes with that image. There's 2 sixes in the dimensions of the image, and then Nebuchadnezzar listed 6 instruments of music. So you have a 666. With Nebuchadnezzar, and it's Hebrews that won't bow. He takes the Hebrews and he throws them into the fiery furnace, which is a picture of the tribulation, but it don't burn them. And somebody's in there with them, the Son of God. And what that tells you is that the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be in the tribulation with the nation of Israel, and he's going to take them through on the other side. They're going to come out, be leaving, with not even the scent of scorching on them from their persecution. And they're going to look upon him whom they've pierced, and they're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, we're going into the millennial reign. Because you know what happened? What we're doing all the time, we came back with the Lord, didn't we? The Lord will bring with him. Clothed, it even tells you, it tells you explicitly in Revelation 19, the saints were clothed in white linen, fine and clean, which is the righteousness of the saints. That's the people that's in the army that's coming back with our Lord. And we're coming back to rule and reign with our Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Amen. There's another guy in the Bible that's a picture of the Antichrist. His name is Judas. This guy's wild. Did you know that the Antichrist is called the son of perdition in the Bible? And there's only one other person that's ever called that, and his name is Judas. Did you know that in the Bible, Jesus never calls anybody but one man, devil with a capital D, and that was Judas. Did you know the Bible tells you that the Antichrist, the beast, will be a person who was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit? I don't know. Most people think that the Antichrist will at least pretend to be a Jew, if not a literal Jew. Don't know. It's 11:56, and I have about 10 more minutes of preaching, but I'm not going to preach it because I know what will happen. I'll get on it, Kenny, and I'll get rabbit-tracked, and we'll go. And besides that, I'm going to have somebody to get up here and pray, and I want you to pray a long time. Time for me to get in my car and head to the restaurant. I'm lying out my teeth. No. You know they claim preachers do that. Yeah. They'll have a guy come preach. They say, "Now you preach a long time. They'll give me a chance to get out of the parking lot and get to the restaurant. Get in line first." I don't know. Sister Connie, why do I go off with this stupid stuff like that?
Don't know.
You don't know. But you pray for me, don't you? You know what I believe? I believe the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm just happy as a hog in slop. I tell you what, I know, this old hogs are happy in slop, aren't they? I think anyway. But I'll tell you what, I'm happy I know the Lord. I'm happy I know the Lord, and I hope you know the Lord. And I want to encourage you today, if you don't know the Lord, get saved. You say, "Reggie, how can I get saved?" Hey, if you're drowning in the creek, you could reach for somebody. You could holler. You can get saved wherever. I'm going to tell you something. When you get tired of hanging over hell long enough, you get to wanting to be saved, all right? You say, "Well, do I have to come forward?" Well, it'd be good. If you want to, I'll be around here for a little bit. You're welcome to come up and talk to me, but God's got to save you. I'll show you in the Bible. But you could get saved right where you're sitting. Let's do a pray today, and I just want to encourage you. Listen, I want you to go home, enjoy the day, knowing that you don't have to be, Antichrist, Antichrist. David's going to whoop him. It's going to be all right. God's wrote the story ahead of time. I hope that's a blessing to you. That's kind of a feeding message. But my biggest goal was to let you know the Bible's the Word of God. God wrote this book. He's not taken by surprise about anything. Let's stand together.